Deliverance Church. Before we get started, I would like to remind everyone about our adult classes that will be taking place right after our service this morning. Our men's class will be upstairs in room 7B, and our ladies' class will be in the fellowship hall. The prayer class is still full, so that's a good thing. So maybe in the upcoming months, maybe in the upcoming quarters, we can do another type of spiritual formation class. Something maybe, we'll maybe do prayer again, or maybe we'll try something else. But just a reminder about that before we get into our teaching this morning. Let's pray before we begin. So, how are your New Year's resolutions going? Any takers? Any takers? We are in the hot month of July, our seventh month in our 12 calendar year, more than halfway through 2019 already. Yes, kids, school will be here soon and very, very soon. I get an amen for parents and I get a sigh from the kids and teachers. See, that's kind of a conflicting thing for teachers. Come October, they're like, take them back. Back in February of 2018, I raised a question, and not just any old question, but a heart and a will question. And for me, that question has been a driving force guiding my own spiritual development and my own spiritual formation for the last year or so. We looked at Matthew 22 and Deuteronomy 6, specifically regarding the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus adds the Leviticus part to it at the end, and what we have is what Scott McKnight has phrased as the Jesus Creed. And one question that I wanted to wrestle with that morning and that I am still wrestling with myself is this: what are our first priorities in life? What do we give our first place energy for? Or what do we give our first place energy to? What do we follow through on? Because so often we give our first place energy to second place priority. And as a result, second place energy goes towards that which should be first place priority. So it's July, the heart of the dog days of summer. And some of our hottest days have happened, and they're still going to happen, even though we get a breather tomorrow and Tuesday, maybe. And with that comes, with the heat and with the, I'm tired all the time, that tiredness also becomes an approach and an attitude towards spiritual growth, both as individuals and as a church family. And we can all too easily fall into a spiritual coma. We can all too easily become spiritually lethargic. So for the next 30 minutes, we are going to wrestle with one of Jesus' most well-known parables, the parable of the sower. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. We're going to be looking at verses 4 through 15. And if you don't have a Bible with you, please grab one of ours. And Luke 8 will be on page 731. And my prayer is that God would reawaken our hearts and our wills to some areas in life that may need to be reawakened. And maybe even reveal some follow-through that we've left drag. So if I were to ask you to name a song that speaks to your soul and reminds you of a particular season in life, what would that song be? What song floods your memory of childhood treasures, special holidays, special vacations, special times with friends who are no longer a part of your life, or maybe who are still a part of your life? A song that kick-started that love for Jesus like nothing else could. A song that reawakened your love for Jesus like nothing else could. What would that song be? As many of you are aware, Carrie and I met at the Grand Ole Opry. And throughout both of our employments there, we heard hundreds and hundreds of really good musicians. And whether or not you care about country music, those guys and gals got talent. play a Randy Travis song and watch what happens to Doug. He completely transforms. Play a Joe Diffie song and see what happens to David. Play a Carrie Underwood song and see what happens to David. And when I asked Carrie, I was like, all right, well, what song, what artist, when you go back to our time at the Grand Ole Opry, what song or what artist really speaks to you? What's one of the most memorable artists? And this is what she holds closest to her heart. Little Jimmy Dickens. Press play.
Thank you, folks. What a beautiful night this has been. And I'll close this thing out with a song from my latest album, ladies and gentlemen. Came out in 1965, I think it was. When you're ready, guys, we'll go. One fine day as I was walking down the street, spied a beggar man with rags upon his feet. Took a penny from my pocket, in his tin cup I did drop it, and I heard him say as I made my retreat, may the bird of paradise fly up your nose, may an elephant caress you with his tongue.
All right, we can move on. May your wife be black with the If you were getting into it, you could find it on YouTube. I mean, he doesn't have many. Let me promise you about that. I don't know how to recover from that. My reason, and there is a reason, goes back to a Kenny Chesney kick that I had last week. And one of his songs, I Go Back, kept reminding me of a simple yet profound truth concerning our becoming, our spiritual development, our spiritual growth, our spiritual formation. And that there are certain songs that take us back to a place and time in our life that somehow stamped out our life. But we can't stay there. We can't linger there. Those moments matter, there's no doubt about it. But they were meant to propel us forward, not to keep us static. So, what song speaks about your own spiritual maturity? What song speaks about your spiritual formation or your spiritual development? So if you would, please look with me in Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 4. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, but it was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. And when he had said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." And then Jesus mic dropped and walked off the boat that he was on. His disciples came to him, as they often did after a parable, and they're like, what's this parable mean? And Jesus said to them, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing they may not see, and though hearing they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear. And then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it. But they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. What do you want in life? I mean, what do you really, really long for? Whatever your answer is, that's what will shape you. Your intention defines your outcomes. The finish line you envision determines the course of your race. And I really, really appreciate Jesus' teachings. He's not called the master teacher for no reason. And I wrestled with which gospel to teach this parable from. I really appreciate Mark's gospel because Mark refuses to sugarcoat anything when it comes to Jesus and his boys. In Mark's account, after Jesus' first go-through of the parable, Mark has Jesus responding with this in Mark 4, verse 13. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you get it? Don't you understand this parable?" In other places, he looks at them and says, "Why are you so dull? Like, what is preventing it getting? Right? Is there something in your ear? If you can't understand this parable, how are you going to understand any parable?" And I appreciate that tone from Mark's gospel about Jesus. I really, really do. Because at least for me, it reawakens me to some things. We have, over time, kind of softened and weakened Jesus a little bit. So that when we come across statements like Mark 4:13, we're like, "Nah, Jesus could never really have that tone. He'd never really look at me and say, what's going on? Why aren't you getting this?" And then I'm reminded, you know what, maybe Jesus does have that tone. He loves me still. Maybe Jesus does have that tone. He has a sarcastic side to him. And the four different soils that are represented here in Luke chapter 8, it's all agricultural language that some of us may be familiar with, some of us maybe not. One of the first clues here that this is a parable is no farmer just scatters seeds wherever the farmer goes. No, there's an intention for each seed. There's a purpose for each seed. No farmer just abandonedly scatters seeds wherever. So Jesus isn't specifically talking about this farmer that he saw at one point in time. It's a parable. It's a riddle. It's meant to grab us. It's meant for us to wrestle with. And it's not just one of those, "Well, I get it, let's go on with life" type of teachings from Jesus. It's one that we're meant to struggle with. This one-liner, "Whoever has ears to hear," that's a tough line when Jesus says it, because it's a challenge. It's if you're really paying attention, if your heart is open, if your ears are open, if your eyes are open, listen, Shema, hear. What this parable is about hearing and responding. This knowledge about the rule and reign of God, this knowledge about committing and submitting more and more of your life to God, it's given to you so that you can in return give it to others. But there is this very uncomfortable statement made that really seems to point towards Jesus not wanting people to get it, not wanting people to understand it. And is that what Jesus really, really wants from his teachings? Is for people to not get it? In difficult language, no doubt. But when you go back to Isaiah 6, which your Bibles, if you have a footnote, it'll take you down to the bottom. And it'll reveal where Jesus is getting this statement from. And it's Isaiah chapter 6. And you read the entire chapter, you see that the scene in Isaiah has to do with Isaiah's own being sent out to the people of Israel to call them back to faithfulness. It's the throne room scene where Isaiah received such an overwhelming experience, filled with a song, no less. Isaiah 6, verses 3 and 4. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." You can't just speak those words. You got to sing those words. You almost have to chant those words. "And at the sound of their voices, the doorpost and threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke." What's going on here in Isaiah is Isaiah's own calling and his own responding. Later on in verse 8, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And Isaiah said, 'Here am I. Send me.'" And then God tells Isaiah, "Go and tell this people, 'Be ever hearing but never understanding. Be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused and their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." And Jesus seems to be, by quoting out of Isaiah 6, embodying this same calling and responding. His message will be heard and responded to, just like Isaiah's message was heard and responded to. But what a disappointment it would be if it ended like that. But it does not. The point of the intro is so that Jesus can get to the explanation. At least the gospel authors want us to see that. The point of the intro is to get to the explanation. And the explanation has many results and directions with which we could go. But for this morning, I want to offer you four. Stop, slip up, slow down, and steadfastness. Or spunk. I like spunk. I don't know about you guys. When I look up synonyms for persevere, spunk was one of those. I was like, I like that word. That word has some gumption to it. And with the help of our good brother and friend, Al Vanek, we shall attempt for the meaning of this parable to be experienced in a unique way. So each path in this parable, which is a metaphor, this parable is an allegory parable, but each path is a metaphor, and it stands for a person who responds to the word of God that is heard. Did you guys catch on that with each path, with each heart, the word of God was heard? So this word was heard. This word was received. And just like a commitment that is made, a response, a commitment, a pledge, some type of response takes place. In other words, so the song begins. First path, the first heart, the commitment does not go very far because they stop before they even really get going. Just as the toe starts tapping, the song ends. The commitment does not get very far. And the explanation that Jesus gives is absolutely brilliant because He sees something that we cannot see about ourselves. When a word, a fresh word from the Lord comes to us and we hear it, we hear the word of the Lord, we hear that sermon, that song speaks to us. But before anything transformative takes place, it's gone. Before you close the door in your car, what you heard no less than 5, 8, 10 minutes before is gone. And you're asking yourself, or you're looking at your wife saying, "What was that sermon about?" As if it's the preacher's fault. Jesus sees this as the adversary stealing, robbing, doing what He said He would in John 10, verse 10. Jesus says, the thief comes to steal, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you may have life. But Jesus is not done. How many words from the Lord have we not responded to, not believed in, and situations in life we could have been saved from, we could have been rescued from, if our hearts and wills would have been more receptive? The second heart, the slip-up heart. Another response, a commitment, a pledge, some type of response takes place, and so the song begins. With joy, no doubt. But when a slip-up occurs, when a mistake is made, when temptation wins, when we give in, give up, let go, make other arrangements, make other decisions, when our will, which was so strong at first, begins to not be as strong, and a slip-up occurs, when a mistake is made, we don't pick up where we left off. We don't pick up where we slipped up. Inky Johnson has a powerful, powerful quote that I read this week. Commitment is staying true to what you said you would do long after the mood has left. But Jesus is not done. How many words from the Lord have we not followed through with because of a slip-up? And instead of getting back up and continuing, we stay down because we think we can't do it. We wind up believing in our own unbelief, and we don't try anymore. So the third heart, the slow down. A response is made, a new commitment, an inspired reaction is declared. We have a new telos. We have a new goal, that which we are pursuing after. And this time will be different, we proclaim. And so the song begins. As we go on our way, our song that we know so well, I don't think there are too many in here that couldn't tell of a slip up with that type of song, right? A slip up or a slow down. But this song that we know so well, that commitment that once was on key, is now a little slower than it was before. We've become distracted. Our attention is now misdirected, and we cannot move forward in that discipline. Well, because there is no new discipline, no new commitments. In that pursuit of seeking after the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we're stuck in slow motion. Or we think we've done all there is to do. I've taught that class for how many years? I've heard how many sermons, I've been to how many services. I even used to come on Wednesdays when they had that thing. But our spiritual development has become choked. It has slowed down. And we have become immature in our spiritual formation, not mature. But Jesus is not done. How many words from the Lord have we ignored because we never heard them, because we were too distracted, too settled, too comfortable, too set in our ways and in our calendars or our kids' calendars? And we think we are staying the same. We think we're just coasting through. But we all know that's not true. We are either moving forward, we are maturing, or we're moving backward, we are immaturing. There is no in between. Right after this parable, Jesus has some more teachings that actually connect to this parable. Verse 16, no one lights a lamp and hides it in a clay jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. Those of you that are committing and are pursuing after that commitment, whatever that spiritual formation is, people will notice something different about you. They will. And they'll also notice if you're not doing anything at all, because they won't see any change in you. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Those who have will be given more. As for those who do not have, even what they think they have will be taken from them. So the fourth heart. The noble and good heart. Jesus gives us the clue to what a heart, a good and noble heart is. They hear the word, they retain the word, and they persevere. With all the stops, with all the slip-ups, with all the slowdowns, the fourth heart is the heart that experiences all the other soils. And instead of remaining stopped, instead of remaining down, instead of remaining where they are at, they choose perseverance. They choose to want to finish the song. They choose to keep pressing forward. And so the song begins. As we draw this teaching to a close, I invite you to really hear something. There's a reason why perseverance is such a strong theme within the New Testament letters. After Jesus' teachings, after the cross, after the resurrection, after the ascension, after the Spirit is poured out upon God's people, you get words from Colossians like, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your life in submission to Him. Continue. And then you have powerful words from Paul in Philippians, beginning chapter 3, verse 8. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having my own righteousness, or not having a righteousness of my own that comes from my good deeds or my obedience of obeying the law, but that which is through the faithfulness of Christ Jesus. That's where our faith begins and ends and survives, is the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. And it's our faith in Him that comes from God and is the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already obtained all of this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on, I persevere, I keep going to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Jared, you can come on up, brother. I want to close our time this morning with a reading from a little book. This book is by a guy by the name of Frank Laubach. I think I'm saying that last name correctly. He was a missionary to the Philippines, and his image Julie put on the screen for us. I'm beginning to be more and more captivated by this man and by his pursuit. He experienced all four soils that you'll find in Luke chapter 8. In fact, he experienced all of them while as a missionary in the Philippines, trying to serve this people that God had called him to, called him to serve. And one day, he made a strong-willed decision that for this upcoming year, which was 1930, I am going to pursue not just day after day to be in God's presence, but hour after hour, as I serve and as I work, as I give, I am going to pursue after God's presence, after God's heart, every single hour. And this is just one of the excerpts. It's actually his journal. It's actually the first one. January 3rd, 1930. To be able to look backward and say, this has been the finest year of my life. That is glorious. But anticipation, to be able to look ahead and say, the present year can and shall be better. That is more glorious. If we said such things about our achievements, we would be consummate egotists. But if we are speaking of God's kindness and we speak truly, we are but grateful. And this is what I do witness. I have done nothing but open windows. God has done all the rest. There have been few, if any, conspicuous achievements. There has been a succession of marvelous experiences of the friendship of God. I feel as I look back over the year that it would have been impossible to have held much more without breaking with sheer joy. It was the lonesomest year, in some ways the hardest year of my life, but the most gloriously full of voices from heaven. And it closed very beautifully. The young men and girls of Silliman were gathered for a watch night service. We were resolving new high resolves until nearly 12 o'clock. As for me, I resolved that I would succeed better this year with my experiment of filling every minute full of the thought of God than I succeeded last year. And I added another resolve: to be as wide open toward people and their need as I am toward God. Windows open outward as well as upward. Windows especially open downward where people need most. Wherever you're at this morning in your journey of faith, may you be encouraged that God is not done with you. Whatever soil may be your heart, Jesus is not done with you. He may be calling you to pick back up that commitment that you left off. He may be calling you to persevere. He may be calling you to keep on keeping on. But He is calling you. Those who have ears to hear, may they hear. Let's stand together and worship. There's